sing in the old church. If y'all don't mind, you can join me in it. It just simply says, in this field cause for labor, in this tree, cause for labor, I thank God, in this ashamed to stand up for this last time. We're just gonna say, in this field calls for labor. In this field, I'm so glad I'm in this field. I could see his face and hear his voice when he'd sing that song. Amen. Father God, we thank you right now that you have saved us and put us in your vineyard. And God, we know that there are times we have to cry. There are times where we're weary, but we don't give up. We don't lose heart. We don't lose hope, because we know that there is a reward waiting for the faithful. And God, we thank you that you're merciful unto us, that when we sing songs of such, it gives us a reminder of the hope that's within us, that you have not left us by ourselves. You have not left us to ourselves, but your spirit walks with us and lives inside of us. We thank you, Father, for this precious moment. We thank you for bringing us together again in the house of prayer. We thank you, God, for every good and perfect gift that is ours now through Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his blood that was poured out on Calvary's cross. And God, we thank you even right now that as we're able to stand in this house, we're able to give you glory and to give you thanks for all that you've done for us. And God, we're careful even right now that out of all that we can do, and if we had 10,000 tongues, we still couldn't tell you thank you enough. And so God, out of what we have and what we know, we offer the best of our service. We offer the best of our praise. We offer the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto your holy name, God. For you have done for us what no one else could do. You have opened doors for us that no one else could open. And God, you have closed the door on our past, never to open again. And we thank you for that, God. We ask and pray even right now that as you brought us to this moment of the proclamation of your word, use this vessel of clay for your glory. Extract out of it all you've ordained for this moment. God, use it that you people might be edified and Satan might be horrified. We ask and pray, God, today that you bless us. I pray, God, for the confused heart and the confused mind. Clear up and bring clarity now. Bring discernment now, God. In the name of Jesus, we ask all of these things. Amen. 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 greet you in the name of the risen Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Amen. To God the Father and to His Holy Spirit, we give reverence to all three. Certainly to the leaders of this great church and to all of you, the members, visitors, and friends, it's indeed a blessing, isn't it? Yes, to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. We survived. Amen. One more week. Amen. Amen. And that's worth the praise unto an awesome God. None of us deserved it. None of us could have earned it. But He did it because He loves us. Amen. Anybody glad about that? Amen. He did it because He loved us. Amen. I want to call your attention. I know that you may say Thanksgiving is past, but I wasn't up last week. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And I want to lift verse number 18. Amen. I see Sister Truss back there in the back. Amen, Brother Silas. Amen. Glad to have them with us on today. We can read it together. If you have not found it yet, it's there on the screen coming from the King James Version. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You may be seated. And in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you would, this morning, I want to just talk from this particular thought. Go on and bless the name of the Lord. If you don't mind being neighborly, encourage your neighbor, nudge them, wake them up, whatever you got to do, and say, neighbor, I don't know about you, but I'm going to bless the name of the Lord. And if you're going to do it, neighbor, say, neighbor, I'm going to bless him too. Amen. And we'll pause for you to do that. Amen. Go on and bless the name of the Lord. When I began to look at this particular passage of scripture, Paul here is writing to the church at Thessalonica. It was a church that was, by all accounts, very dear to him. He had spent some time there ministering, and in fact, he may have even been the pastor of the church at Thessalonica. But there was a problem, because Paul was accused, as he and others who came there with the mandate and the mission to preach unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ, inclusive of his suffering, his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul was accused of creating an uproar, you know, stirring up trouble. You do know you get in trouble sometime for preaching of the gospel. And Paul is forced to leave Thessalonica abruptly. But you know, even as Paul is forced to leave, his heart is still there with those persons. And those that he leaves behind, it's almost in an immediate sense that they enter an age and era of great persecution on their own lives. And you know how it is that when you get a little trouble to arrive at your address, then church gets a little shaky. Now, y'all going to be real today. You don't feel the all warm and fuzzy feeling about God and the things of Christ, because now there's pressure based upon everything that we say we believe. They are there, and Paul feels guilty somewhat that he has left those that he loves in a place of persecution, and they are having to deal with the mounting threats even on their lives daily as they go. Paul has a desire to go there, and he feels that they were not adequately prepared to go through and to handle everything that they are about to face. And Paul has a desire to go there, but the Bible tells us that Paul's desire was thwarted because Satan hinders him. And so rather than Paul himself being able to go there, he sends young Pastor Timothy and says, you go and tell them what I want them to know. And as Paul goes there, Paul sends Timothy to go there. Timothy comes back to him and gives him a report that things are going okay. They are seeming to be steadfast in the faith. They are preaching the truth of the gospel. But there is a problem. The problem is that they are beginning to get weary as they are going through battle after battle and trial after trial, and things do not seem to be turning back. Anybody ever been there? That you are holding on and you're trying to maintain the level of your faith, and rather than see an increase, you're being challenged to hold what you got and not lose the place that you occupy. Well, that is where they were. And Paul being concerned, and not only concerned, but a little bit worried that they, like our children sometimes, are not ready for life. Amen. Paul says his heart is turned toward them and their progress. And so Paul writes this beautiful letter we have here in 1 Thessalonians. He writes this letter to instruct and to encourage them, to build them up. And here in the last chapter of this first letter, in the last part of the last chapter, Paul in verses 16 through 22 gives them some present imperatives that they as believers are to corporately abide by. Can I pause long enough to say to you here this morning that even as individuals, we may struggle and we may strain in our faith. When we consider the corporate body, there are things about our gathering that should govern our lives together. In other words, there may be individuals who may find themselves in places where they are complaining and groaning, but when we come together as the corporate body, that should never be the case. Y'all ain't gonna talk to me. That there may be times as individuals where we're going through and we feel that we have lost our way, but Paul says that should never be the case for the corporate body. So he gives them some outlines to govern how they were to operate. And I noticed that out of all of the seven verses, most of them, six of those present imperatives that Paul gives are basically him giving the command to do what they've been called to do. But then in verse number 18, it has a little bit different construct and context. Paul in verse number 18 not only gives us the command, he also gives us revelation and an explanation. And I begin to look at this real closely, Pastor Elliot, and I said, why is it that Paul changes course here in verse number 18, where is in verse 16 he simply says rejoice, verse 17 he simply says pray, in verse 19 he says not quench, 20 he says despise not prophesying, verse 21 prove all things, hold fast that which is good, verse 22 abstain from the appearance of all evil. But in verse number 18 he not only gives us the command, but he explains to us why it's important. What I came to the conclusion of, Deacon Pitts, was, is that Paul understood the blessing and the burden of the fulfillment of verse 18. And we, in our own walk, in our own life, we have also come to the place of dealing with the difficulty of verse number 18. Paul says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. Paul says corporately as a body, we ought to be able to come together and to give God the praise that he rightly deserves. Amen. This might not mean much to you, but it means something to me. Because when I begin to understand the unseen power and difficulty of this command, the power that it has to change my perspective in the middle of some bad stuff. And at the same time, hold me fast when things around me are chaotic and confusing. And then in the middle of blessing, it keeps me level-headed to know that today it may be sunshining, but tomorrow rain may be in the forecast. And so I thank God for this verse because it helps us to understand that Paul said you got to have an even keel. If you're going to walk with Christ, the very context and construct of what he says will be difficult in the natural. It's hard to fulfill verse 18 in the natural. All of us, if I were to pull this house, could think of enough stuff right now to where not only you would not want to praise God, but you would rather be somewhere else this morning. Right now, presently in your life, there's enough chaos, confusion, and catastrophe that all of us in here, if we were to be honest, we have a reason to have stayed at home rather than present ourselves. But Ken, I see a wave offering of those who are glad that you pressed your way and pushed your way past what you could have done in the natural so that you could get something in the spiritual. And here they are, this one. Here's where I begin to see that the other verses require alignment. But watch this now. Not only does this verse require alignment, it requires offering. It is a difficult thing that when you are doing all you can to stay aligned, Pastor, I'm just trying to stay in the will of God. I'm just trying to stay on the choir. I'm just trying to stay in the usher board. I'm just trying to stay preaching and stay praying as a deacon. I'm just trying to hold fast. But now here is the opportunity and the burden tied into it that not only does God expect me to remain aligned, but now he's asking me with expectation to present an offering. Israel, in the Old Testament, the Bible said that they knew it was against the corporate worship practice to come before God empty-handed. And somebody said, well, you know, Pastor, I ought to go on home, but let me help you out just a minute right here. Before you leave and take the exit door, there are times where you may come and you don't have two dimes to put in the pot. But let me tell you what you'll always have opportunity for. I may not have a dime in my pocket, but I can still have a praise in my heart and thanksgiving on my lips because I'm here. I'm here. After all I've been through, I can celebrate the fact that I am still here. Don't you know the devil set enough traps last week, yesterday, and just this morning to take you out of here? But by the grace of God, we are still here. And folks, there ought to not ever be a time when we come in and sit in the house of God like quiet mouse. Y'all remember when you were in school, you played quiet mouse. And I remember that there always be somebody that couldn't hold their peace. You get to doing something, they get to laughing. And then we come in the house of God. And somebody have to say, yeah, I seen him. I saw him. He was there. I think he was there because I didn't hear anything out of him. I didn't see any movement that just suggested he was alive. But I think that he was here. No, baby, if I'm here, you're going to know that I'm here. After all the hell I've been through, somebody got to know that you're in the house of the Lord. After all the chaos broken free in your life, somebody ought to know that you're in the house of God. I remember my former pastor, Pastor A.J. Mays, he would always have a distinctive voice. And whenever he was somewhere, you could say, I know Pastor Mays was at that service. You'd hear the tape, and somewhere along the service, you'll hear him holler out. And I say, yep, A.J. was in the house. And I'm sad to say that if we had a Hopewell tape, if those boys played the video without the video and just had the audio, there would be some times where people would wonder whether we showed up in the house. But oh, if you were at Bryant Denny Stadium with the road tied and down there in the place where the tide continues to roll and they're rolling over everybody, you would not be quiet when they say, raise your voice or raise your pom-pom. You're going to let somebody know that the tide is my team, and while they're rolling, I'm going to be celebrating. Well, let me tell you what. I don't think they're going to lose this year, but it's not a guarantee. They may roll upon the Buckeyes. They may run into some other team that may defeat them, and all of your cheers on that day would have been in vain because your team lost after all of your effort. But can we celebrate the fact we have a Savior who's never lost a case? church that was sick, they got healed. And even when he went to the grave himself, the Bible says that on the third day he was raised. Don't you know who you're talking about? You're talking about changing your mindset of worship. When you begin to understand the opportunity that is before us in this verse, there is a reality check for most of us in here. Just 3 days ago, we had Thanksgiving. All of us in here hopefully sat down at some table. And if we were to be honest, there were some of us who had to muster up enough courage and strength to push air through your lungs and out your lips to say thank you at some table. And it was hard because when you were saying thank you were thinking about your brokenness. When you were saying thank you were thinking about your pain and your sickness, your loneliness, your depression, and all of your problems, but you pushed it out. The tragedy is that was Thursday. That was your thankful Thursday. But right after Thankful Thursday, you had a fixed down Friday. Lord, help me in this place. You had a fearful Friday. You not only had a fearful Friday, but you had a faithless Friday. Then you went to bed on faithless Friday. You woke up to a shameful Saturday. You woke up to a sorrowful Saturday. And then you had a thankful Thursday. You had a faithless Friday and a fearful Friday and a sorrowful Saturday. And you're about ready to have a silent Sunday. Y'all missed that. You're about ready to have a silent Sunday. If you ain't careful, the devil gonna cause you to leave out of here with what you brought for the Lord. You're about to have a silent Sunday in the sanctuary. Y'all like that alliteration? Silent Sunday in the sanctuary. But if I recall, the psalmist says he doesn't talk about silence among the believer, because Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath be quiet. That ain't in there. But he said, praise the Lord. The Hebrew writer says that we ought to come in with the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto his name. That means that you've got to press through and open your mouth and say, God, I celebrate you. Then not only that, but the psalmist also says that let everything that had breath praise the Lord. But then he says that the redeemed, did that hit anybody in here? Let the redeemed of the Lord in Hopewell say something. And every time you come in the house of the Lord, that's your opportunity to say something. I don't like being around a quiet mouse church. I like folk that'll say so. And here, Paul helps us to tell us to go on and bless the name of the Lord. I'm going to leave three things with you, and I'm getting out of the way. First thing he tells us is there is a command to conquer every circumstance. He says, in everything, give thanks. To give thanks is the present imperative of that text, which means that once you start or figure out how that process works, don't ever stop. In other words, from the first moment that you learn how to say thank you, you keep telling God thank you. What I love about the text is it does not say for everything. It does not say because of everything. But it says in everything. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that you may have some tragedy in your life that's your in everything. It does not erase the fact that things have happened that you rather would not have happened to you, but because they have, you got to deal with it and still bless his name. Pastor, you're making it hard for me. I can't do that. I tried. I've been in that place where I wrestled all night long trying to get over what I've gone through. But let me help you to understand. When you consider what he went through on your behalf, then you have reason to celebrate. Because I also understand everything he went through, I didn't deserve none of it. The English Standard Version says, give thanks in every circumstance. Pastor Cole, you've been here long enough. In 34 years, I'm sure it broke your heart when you saw people let circumstance break the evidence of the Spirit in their life. How did it show up and manifest? Because when trouble showed up, they quit showing up at church. They quit praying, they quit singing, they quit dancing, they quit fellowshipping, they quit serving. Everything that was blessing and keeping them going, they cut that off. And they let circumstances drive them away from the blessing of God rather than draw them by his love. Here's the reality. I don't mean to dismiss what you have gone through, but here's the thing. Paul says it is a command that we conquer every circumstance. In other words, you cannot control how things come at you. You could be working, you could be going to the gym, you could be on the right diet and sickness still come. You could be driving on the right side of the road, going the speed limit, and accidents still happen. You can be doing fine, no sickness in your body, and wake up dead. You cannot control how things roll at you, but what we do have control over is how we react and respond. And here's what I've discovered. We can claim to have the fruit of jelly of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm grape jelly. We can come around here and say, I'm grape jelly all day long. But life has the ability to put the squeeze on you. And while you may say, I'm a grape, it's not until you're squeezed that we really know who you are, because whatever you are, that's what kind of juice going to come out. You can say, I'm a grape, but every time you're getting squeezed, orange juice coming out. Grapefruit juice keep coming out. No, baby, you have to come to the conclusion that you are not where you should be. I'm a grape, I ought to have grape juice. If I'm a believer, I ought to have the things of the Spirit that come out of me. Even when bad stuff happens to me, I don't respond and say, I'm going to get them back. Don't you know what a tragedy? I'm going to throw this one in there for free. How hard it is to try to get revenge on everybody that's ever done you wrong will take every single day of the rest of your life. And I don't know about you, but I choose to be happy. Life is short as it is. I don't have time to have grudges. I can't have aughts with folk. I can't keep those things going for years and years and years. Somebody got to be the bigger person and let some stuff go. Says that we have to bring it under our control. What suggests as the fruit of the Spirit is Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the last fruit that's mentioned is self-control. And it's ironic though that so many believers operate out of control. We'll cuss you out too. We didn't forget them. They are stored away right about here. And if you catch us on Monday, you're going to get some of them words that we thought we had forgot. It's amazing how quick they come back up. And we still know how to bring forth those things of the flesh. But Paul says that in everything give thanks. Are there areas of your life and circumstances that are not yet conquered by your offering of thanks in the middle of them. We are to offer God thanks in good and in bad times. This word thanksgiving comes from a compound word, eucharisteo. Eu, which means well or good. Charis, which means grace, to speak well of grace. What you're really doing when you give thanks is that you're bypassing what's in front of you and you're seeing the grace of God in the middle of some stuff that naturally you're not supposed to see. Anybody ever been in a situation where you were able to give God thanks? You were able to speak well of the grace of God. Like Paul says, I got this thorn in my side, but it's not so much that I can't bear it because I got a measure of grace. Somebody missed that shout cue. You're going through something right now, and the only thing between you and deliverance and understanding your deliverance is that you're missing the view of grace. You're looking at the problem, you're magnifying the problem, but you're not looking that the solution lies in the fact that he has graced you to go through it. And at the same time, if he graces you to go through it, there is an expiration date to that trial. I just rejoice on that alone. If I don't say anything else, I can rejoice in the fact that grace dictates that some things will expire in my life. It means literally, thanksgiving is to extend grace for grace. We like to believe that it don't cost us anything to have the blessing of God. And you're right, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense toward us. But when you offer thanksgiving, you are offering grace for grace. As God has given grace, you're extending grace back his way. And saying, God, I want to stay with you all the way through what I'm going through. Because I know that in my expression of gratitude, this thing is going to turn around. But not only are we commanded to conquer every circumstance, don't you know, number two, gratitude is the gold for the graced. Because Paul says, in everything give thanks, he says, what? For this is what? The will of God. Here's what really hit home for me. God desires that we come and give thanks. It is his will, it is his thelema, which is his purpose, his desire, his design, his construct on us as a corporate body. He says that it is God's will that we have the attitude of gratitude. The enemy banks on grumbling, but the expectation of the Spirit is gratitude. Grace extends to the undeserving. Mercy. And mercy withholds what we did deserve. So we are thankful not just for the stuff, but we're thankful for the conditions of our relationship through Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for us that's greater than what we're able to see. And while we are going through some stuff, you remove the thanksgiving from your living and from your prayers. And simply want to be relieved of the pain you're feeling now. But remember Romans 8:28, we know all things are working together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. It works because of verses 25 and 26. We have the Spirit which makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he searches the mind of the Spirit and he's able to translate what we cannot communicate. And give us the answer that we were not looking for, but we need, and helps us to go forward by faith and walk on in grace. You know that where you are is working ultimately in the will of God Because the Spirit informs you of what God is doing and the direction that God is going in. We celebrate that verse, and I told you a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, we celebrate that verse where it says that eyes have not seen, neither have ears heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man what great things God has in store for them who love us. And we shout all over the place. But if you keep reading, the very next verse that Paul writes says, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So what that says to me is, even though I don't know the pathway, I know the one who's making the road. And all I got to do is stay in the road that he's cutting out to me. It may not ever have been carved out before. But I trust him. I trust him, and he reveals that I don't have to be fearful or worried because I belong to him. Paul says that he is the goal of the grace. Grace, having arrived at us now in Jesus Christ, comes with expectation that we will be thankful unto him who has called us sons and daughters, that he will provide for us, that he will protect us, that he will promote us, and he will preserve us. I believe I got some witnesses in here. Don't you know that when you receive Jesus Christ, you now have everything that grace can afford? Have you ever paused to consider what grace is able to afford? There are some things in my life I want, but I can't afford them. And there are times where there are things that I need and I cannot afford them. But let me just tell you about grace. Grace does not have a price tag too high that it cannot pay it. Grace does not have any agenda that it cannot conquer. The word tells us the blood of Christ paid a debt that we owed, but we could not pay ourselves. There's no plot of land too high or expensive that grace cannot buy, because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, they and they that dwell therein. The world, the grace has no riches that never expire. It never loses its value. It will never go bankrupt. All of us in here need grace. And as much of grace that we need, it'll never bankrupt it or run out. Do you ever consider how many people that are in Hopewell? And every one of us that calls out in grace, he gives us what we need. Don't you know grace cannot be bankrupt? It tells us that even more than what he did yesterday, he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly today. And I thank God that I have grace in my life. But can I leave you with the last thing? Is that thanksgiving is tangible evidence of true transformation. Paul says it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And what he wants us to know, that it is the attitude, expectation, and desire of those who are part of the body. That Paul says that it is his will concerning us. And that's not just as a collective group, but that's all of us as individuals. We ought to have blessed the Lord Sunday every time we gather. I said we ought to have blessed the name of the Lord Sunday. As a matter of fact, we can start today. I can think of some times in my life where all I would do is complain and grumble. But I thank God that now there are more times that I take the opportunity to go on and bless the name of the Lord. Have I got a witness here? I've learned to bless the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, five times I was beaten by the Jews, three times beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times shipwrecked, a night and day I spent in the deep, in journeying often in perils of waters and perils of robbers, perils by my own friends and countrymen, perils by strangers and foreigners, perils in the city and perils in the wilderness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, and other things that came upon me daily in care of the church. I could have been weak and sometimes could have been justified in being offended, but I chose to be thankful. Can I ask y'all one question? What is your testimony? I thank God that Paul in the next chapter talks not only about his troubles, but he talks about an experience of being caught up in the third heaven and having a divine, glorious, out-of-body experience. Don't you know when you're in your lowest points, sometimes Jesus will let you see a picture of heaven and all that's waiting on you if you don't give up. And so Paul is able to rejoice. And then I read in Psalm 115 and 17 where it said the dead cannot praise the Lord, nor any of those descending in the silence of death. And what he's saying to us is that we can't praise the Lord from the grave, but as long as I've got life in my body, as long as the blood is running through my vein, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Have I got a witness here? The getting to God is God getting what honors him out of your life. In the Hebrew, they have several words for thanks. They have hallel, which means to celebrate, and to sing praise. They have yada, which means to use or to hold out the hand. They have tehillah, which means to laud and to praise. They have zamah, which means to use the instruments and to sing with your voice. They have barak, which means to kneel down in his presence. They have shabak, which means to address him with a loud voice. They have shubak, which is to adore. They have toda, which is to extend the hand and bless his name. They have toda, which is confession and a sacrifice of praise. And then over in the New Testament, you don't have to stop praising. They got some words over there, epinas, which means to laud him and to bless his name. You got doxa, which means to give him glory. You got eulogio, which means to speak well of him. You got arete, which means to denounce your pain and to celebrate his excellence. Maybe it's in a praise dance. Maybe it's in the using of your gifts. But whatever you got to do, if you got to raise your hand, if you got to bow before him, if you got to sing your song, whatever you do, go on and bless that wonderful name. Anybody got a reason to bless the name of the Lord? Can I tell y'all why? Gonna bless him. One Friday evening on a hill called Calvary, he died on the cross, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb, and he stayed there 3 days and nights. But can I get a witness? Have I got a witness? Anybody in here that can celebrate that it was early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands, and regardless of what you do to me, I'm not worried. Let's worry about it. What you do to me, I've got a man by the name of Jesus. He walks with me, he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own.
I'm not worried. I may walk through the valley sometime, but he lifts me up. Have I got a witness here? I've had to cry sometimes, but I thank God. I thank God. I thank God. I thank God. I'm learning how to bless his holy name. I'm learning how to get a breakthrough. Your breakthrough is in your praise. Shout glory, glory. Go on and get it while you're here. Don't be ashamed to reach up and grab it in the spirit. Whatever you're looking for, it's in your praise. Go on and shabak him. Go on and halal him. Go on and yada him. Go on and bless the name of Jesus. Have I got a witness here? Say yes. If you don't mind and you're not too cute, find you a neighbor and slap him a high five and say, neighbor, I've gone through the storm and I've gone through the rain, but I'm gonna bless. I'm gonna bless. I'm gonna bless. I'm gonna bless that wonderful name, the name of Jesus. That name of Jesus is so sweet to me. It rocks me in the middle of the night. That name of Jesus, it cures and calms my fears. That name of Jesus causes demons to still tremble. That name of Jesus cures diseases. Yes, that name of Jesus saves sinners from eternal damnation. Go on and shout his name. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noonday, Jesus in the late night hour. Anybody call him? Anybody try him? Go on and bless the name of Jesus. Said he's all right. Anybody know he's all right? Don't fool me now. Y'all ain't slap no high five. Tell somebody, I tried him and I trusted in him, and I know he's all right. Can I give you the prerequisites for being a candidate to bless his name? Anybody got some trials in your life? Bless his name. Anybody got sickness in your body? Bless his name. Anybody got brokenness in your rearview mirror? Bless his name. Anybody lost? Bless his name. All I'm trying to tell you is the only thing you gotta do is open your mouth and bless, 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 bless the name of Jesus. Have we got any candidates for praising in the house? Anybody here don't mind dancing? Anybody here don't mind shouting? Anybody here don't mind raising your voice? Bless. bless her. Bless the wonderful name of Jesus. Listen, I know that there's somebody still out here. You're still looking at your pain. You're still looking at your problem. But can I just give you this challenge? Can I give you this opportunity to press past all of that and see what he went through on the cross? Listen, he went through all of that. If he went through all of that, there's nothing that he will withhold from you. Peter says that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is present with us as believers. Listen, what that means is that every circumstance is not going to change because the date on the calendar changed. But your perspective and your expectation must change. Paul is speaking to a corporate body of believers that whatever you are facing as the church at Thessalonica, in everything, give thanks. Listen, I know that when you sat down at the table on Thursday, you were genuinely honest in your spirit when you said, God, thank you for blessing me. Thank you for taking care of me. But then at the same time, you had the wondering, how did I make it? Through all of that and in the middle of all of that, how am I still here? I've been in that place. But I'm so glad that he cleared my confusion. He brought clarity to my mind that says, you're here by grace. God has not forgotten about you. But you have to see the present imperative in the text. It didn't say weigh how bad your situation is and then say, I'll go to church today. It doesn't say look at all of the options that you have and then say whether or not you're going to trust God. But he gives a divine imperative that I believe comes to us from the Holy Spirit. In everything, you are commanded to conquer that circumstance, to bring it under subjection of your mind and your thinking by the Spirit of God, and give thanks. My mother used to say, I thank God. She'd wake up in the morning and walk through an empty house that had not much furniture, not a whole lot of food in the house, and she'd say, Lord, I thank you. And there are many times I'd lay in my bed as a child and I'd say, for what? We ain't got nothing. And then I would listen long enough to hear her say, Lord, I thank you. And y'all had grandmamas that said this. They said, I thank you that things are as well as they are. And all they were really saying is that I'm not going to worry about them 2 pennies that I don't have yet. I'm not going to worry about that steak that I can't put my teeth in. I'm not going to worry about that car that I cannot drive. I'm not going to worry about that mansion that I want. I'm going to thank God for what he has done because I don't deserve that. And it wasn't long on a Sunday morning when she was getting ready for church that when she would say, Lord, I thank you that I walked in my children's room and all of them were sleeping and they were not in a bad place. But you brought them home and they were out in the street doing whatever they were doing, but you brought them home and they're going to church this morning. And she would say, thank you, Lord, for all of those things. And it wasn't long, she'd be singing her song and shouting all over the kitchen, making breakfast. And her stirring would wake us up. And we knew then we had to get ready. We knew what day it was because we knew that she's up singing, it's Sunday morning. You know, folks have lost that expectation, that preparation for worship. And we see the effect of it. But if we would return to the place of being grateful to God for what we have, I'm going to say this and we're going to extend an invitation. I absolutely hate Black Friday. I absolutely hate it. Because what it has done is it has pushed us immediately from the table of Thanksgiving to ingratitude and hunger and appetite for what we don't have. We will get up from the table, and now they do it on Thursday afternoon. Soon as you get through eating one meal of thanks, you're in the store. And the enemy says, I got you. You're not really grateful. You're not content. You're always looking and never satisfied. I hate it. It's Black Friday, all right. It's Black Friday because it's a stain. And it's a quenching of the spirit of thanksgiving. But if you're here today, we want to extend an invitation. As our prayer counselors come, as our deacons who on this month will come, ministers, we want to extend an invitation to you who may have heard the word today and want to respond by faith, whether it's to become a member of this church, member of the body of Christ. Whether you come here or not, it's irrelevant to us. We want you in the kingdom. But I also want you to come to this altar if you're struggling. There are some places in your heart that you have not surrendered in gratitude to God. You're not truly thankful to God for delivering you and bringing you out of some things. Don't you know that what God has next for you is also intertwined in your gratitude to Him now in this present season? There are things that you'll never arrive at or get to because you're not thankful to God right now. He wants to change the culture of your mind and your thinking toward Him. We ask that all who are able to stand, if you don't mind standing.